Good morning.
Brother Jimmy.
You going to open up your prayer?
Yes, sir.
Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank you for this day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for the opportunity to come together in the name of Jesus. And you said when two or more gather in his name that you're in our midst. So we thank you for your presence today. We pray for revelation. We pray that you open our ears and our hearts to hear and understand your word this morning. And we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, good morning, y'all.
Good morning.
We're starting a new book today. I have the pleasure of starting off in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And look, this, you would think, any experienced reader would say, this is like a gold mine right here, you know? There's so much in this chapter, in this book in itself, but as fate would have it, I actually struggled coming up with a message for today based on John chapter 1 until the Lord started speaking to me. And that's just how it is, you know, and I'm so thankful that apart from him, like he says in John 15, we can do nothing. And look, I tried with my little brain and my little ability to compose something and just was like a blank sheet of paper until the Lord started speaking to me, so I'm grateful for that. I'm going to kind of skip around. I'm going to start in verse 1, and then I'm just going to skip around and share what I believe God shared with me. So John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this just simply declares to me how important the written word of God is. It's so important that John portrayed the word of God and Jesus as one and the same. That's pretty important to me. You see, by knowing the Word of God, you have an opportunity to get to know God based on His Word, His nature, His character. I always likened it to if my wife gave me a book with 1,500 pages of information that would help me to know her more about her and have the best relationship possible with her. You can look at it two ways. On the one hand, I would want to read it until it's falling apart,
right,
so that I could maximize it. On the other hand, I don't know if I'd waste my time reading it because the next month, none of that stuff would pertain to me. No, this is not going to leave this room. She's kind of aware. Sometimes my wife and I will have a discussion about something, and then I'll question her about it the next day, like in continuation of that discussion, and she's like, "Oh, never mind, I already changed my mind about that." So she's kind of aware of her tendencies. But I'm so glad that the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And so He gave us this written word, and through that word, we can know Him better. Now, I say we have an opportunity to get to know Him through His word. But it doesn't mean that just because you know the word, you know God. Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18, tell us about people that's preaching the gospel, but they're preaching it out of selfish ambition. And there's some that's preaching sincerely. And I love the way Paul summed it up. He said, instead of focusing on where their heart is when they're preaching it, And I'm putting it in my own words, y'all. He said, let's just be thankful that no matter what, the gospel is being preached.
Come on.
But this verse does say that some are preaching out of selfish ambition.
That's right.
Which gives me the knowledge that you can know the word and not know God. But more importantly, you can't know God and not know his word. And so by declaring that Jesus is the word, that just it stressed importance to me. I always think about growing up. I grew up in a Catholic background. And we were not encouraged to read the Bible at all. And I remember as a child, we had this beautiful Bible on our coffee table, and it was always on display. And it's something, but we never opened the Bible. But I remember feeling as a kid, looking at that Bible on that table, that we were good because we had the Bible on our coffee table. Not that we were all right, but that we were actually good people because we displayed our Bible. When in reality, my parents were living like hell. And so we came up like hell. But, and it's not a knock on my parents. They did the very best that they could, you know, and I'm thankful for them. But, I'm just so thankful that at the age of 26, I called on the name of the Lord.
Come on.
And I hadn't been in church in 10 years. But somebody came and put a Bible in my hand. And it's ironic because the guy that put the Bible in my hand, he was actually my brother-in-law. And he gave it to me because he didn't want to read it. But he came and put that Bible in my hand, and my heart was ripe. And I started learning about God and how important his word is. So John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's not the only time that Jesus is called the Word of God in the Bible. We see here also in Revelation 19:13, John was describing the return of Jesus Christ. And he saw Jesus' appearance, and he was describing it, and it was magnificent. And in verse 13, he says, he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. So we see him coming as the Word of God, the Lamb, in the Gospel of John, and then the Word of God, the Lion, in Revelation. I love it. He says in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That means he made everything that ever existed or ever will exist. I used to tell my children, when they were younger, you can't even find a speck of dust in the whole universe that wasn't made by God.
Amen.
There's nothing in all creation that he didn't create. And the Bible says that it was made by Jesus Christ through the Word.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm reminded of a story that I heard about mankind becoming so intelligent that we eventually told God that we didn't need him anymore. We had actually figured out how to take dirt, just like God did, and make a human being. And said, sorry, Lord, we're not going to need you anymore. So God said, well, look, let's have a man-making contest out of dirt before you just write me off. And they were all for it. They wanted to show off and show God what they had become capable of doing. And so they grab a load of dirt to start their project, and God said, hold on, go get your own dirt. Nothing that was made, it wasn't made by him. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That word life there in the Greek is Zoe, Z-O-E. It means eternal life, or spiritual life. It's funny how before Jesus Christ reveals himself to us, because we've all in this room probably had come to a place in the past where Jesus had revealed himself, where we were alive, so to speak, but we didn't have life. And John is describing him as having that eternal life. He possessed that eternal life that he came to share with us. He says, and that life was the light of men. That light implies revealing. Through him, our eyes are enlightened, and we can understand stuff that we couldn't understand before. Verse 5 says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I just remember living in darkness before Jesus Christ revealed himself to me. I didn't understand the things of God. I didn't understand the things of the kingdom of God. And I remember when I look back at it, people were coming down my path. God was sending people across my path to speak to me, to share with me. And at one point in my life, I was just so blind. It says the darkness comprehended it, didn't comprehend the light. And those people were coming to share light with me, and it was just like bouncing right off of me. I couldn't understand it. And sometimes I even ridiculed those people or mocked them. I wasn't ready. But I'm so thankful that God, Amen. Through Jesus, he says that he's the life and the light of men, that when he started shining his light on me, it gave me enlightenment, it gave me understanding. So, I want to skip down now. Let me first just say that the first 18 verses of John is just giving us information about who Jesus Christ is, who he was to him. He goes on to say, I'm not going to read it, but he goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if there's any misunderstanding about the first two or three verses, that just sums it up. He was talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he just talks about how he was full of grace and truth. When I was reading it and studying it, he was giving a first-hand account, like, of what he saw. He says, we witnessed this. We walked with him. We lived with him. And this is who he is. But right now, the first 18 verses discuss that. Then it jumps to John the Baptist, because John has a crucial role to play in the process of Jesus coming to the forefront. And so I'm going to read beginning at verse 32. It says, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him. In other words, he didn't know who he was looking for. He didn't know how to recognize Jesus. When I look back at it, Jesus was his first cousin. And I'm sure that they grew up pretty close. I think of some of my first cousins that we grew up like brothers.
Yeah.
And so I know that he said, I didn't know him. He didn't expect, he knew that God was going to reveal the Messiah to him, but he had no idea who it was going to be. And so he says, I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, in other words, God the Father told him, this is how you're going to know it's him. He says, he is the one whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness to this, that this is the Son of God.
Wow.
So imagine his surprise when he sees the Holy Spirit descending on his cousin Jesus. I'm going to read that again because this is going to be my one of my main points. He says, I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Spirit. So I have seen and borne witness. In other words, what God told me I was going to see, I saw, and I know that this is the man because God told me this. And that begs the question, y'all don't have to go there, but in Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3, I'm going to read it. John the Baptist, who was in prison, this was after all this happened with Jesus and him baptizing Jesus, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing, so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? What happened in between what God told him and what he sent his disciples to ask Jesus? Number one, I think difficulty happened. I imagine when he saw Jesus descending, when he saw the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, he was at the pinnacle of his ministry. He was baptizing people with water. He had crowds of people, just like Jesus drew. They were asking him who he was. He had Pharisees and priests and religious leaders' attention. He wasn't a small deal. John the Baptist wasn't a small deal. If they were asking him if he was Elijah or the Messiah, it was huge. So things were going well. Things were great. He's at the pinnacle of his ministry, and he knew he heard from God. But then some difficult times started happening. And I can relate. I don't know how many of y'all know my story. I talk about it enough. Y'all might all know that I dated my wife for 3 weeks, and then we got married. We'll be married 22 years in March.
Wow.
So that is a miracle. I don't recommend it. But if God does it, then who am I to say don't do it? So we knew each other. She started coming to the church that I was in. It was a small church, half the size of this room. And she started coming there. She was there for 2 months by the time we got married. So that means it took me 5 weeks. I knew when she walked in that she was the one. Or if I had it my way, she would be the one. But it took me 5 weeks to ask her out, to work up the nerve to ask her out. And I'm so glad that that church was small, because if it would have been in a place like Our Savior's Church or Midtown or any number of people, somebody probably would have beat me to ask her out. So God put her in a place where I was basically the only one because that church was so small. But once I started having those feelings and we started talking and we thought we got to know each other well enough to want to spend the rest of our lives together, but I had been living my life in Christ for about 5 years, well, actually longer than that, but I had been praying for a wife for almost 5 years. And so I was beginning to live my life. I was living my life according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And believe me, I fought the feelings of, there's no way I can marry this lady after 3 weeks of dating her. But the more I prayed about it, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, not leaning to my own understanding. And God shed some light on that later on. But I prayed and God spoke to me that she was the one, and so by faith, I married her. So fast forward about 2 years into our marriage, and we're having marriage counseling because we just have personality conflict, and things start getting real difficult. And I just remember going into my prayer closet one day, and I didn't make the correlation until God showed it to me. But I was literally doing exactly what John did. I got on my knees and I said, Lord, was she the one or should I have kept looking for another?
Dang.
When I know that God led me and spoke to me to marry her, but when difficult times started happening, I started questioning if I had even heard from God. Am I the only one that you know that you hear, that you have a relationship with God? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know it and they follow me. And look, we're all following him by faith.
Yep.
But there's times when we know that we heard from God and then difficulty happens, trouble happens. We start having problems. And I believe that's what was happening with John. Whenever things was good and his vision wasn't clouded, he knew what God showed him. He says, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Christ. And then when he's in prison, I don't know if I really heard from God at all. Because I think the first thing we say is, not we say, let me put it in a spiritual context. I could hear the enemy whispering in my ear. If you really heard from God, you wouldn't be having all this trouble.
Oh yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You wouldn't be arguing with your wife if you really heard from God. That ain't the one. So the difficulty, I believe, also expectation. I don't know about John, but I know when God spoke to me that I knew I heard from him. I went to the altar, I married my wife, I was putting God first and foremost in my life. But my expectation, because God, not what he told me, because he didn't tell me this, but my expectation was that I'm gonna have this wonderful marriage, it's gonna be like an eternal honeymoon, and I'm never gonna have any problems in my marriage. So I expected, because I heard from God, that I wasn't going to have any trouble. I heard somebody teaching a while back, and they said, expectation equals frustration. How many times have I heard from God? I'm just going to use this as an example. I'm going to throw this out there. Because I have apologized to my wife so much in the first 10 years of our marriage when I was right, but God caused me to be humble, to keep peace in my house. And even though I felt 100%, I didn't even go and tell God, Lord, I know I'm right in this situation. And then God would say, you want to be right or you want to be happy? I'm telling you to humble yourself. So I would go and I would apologize to her. And it didn't have the result that I expected. Because my wife is unique. Whenever she's upset, she puts these walls up, or when she's hurt or offended or anything, she puts these walls up. And it's just like nothing there until she can process it, and then she can move forward. So the first few times I apologized to her, I thought it was just gonna be make up sex and all this wonderful stuff. And then she just stonewalls me. Did you hear me? I just said I'm sorry, even though I'm right, and you're not even gonna respond to this? But I had expectation. And God, as I matured, God started showing me. Sometimes God just wants us to be obedient. He didn't say that everything would happen exactly as we expected to. And yes, everything got smoothed over in time. Every single time that I was obedient and I humbled myself. But I learned not to place so much value in my expectation as I'm placing in being obedient to God. Another thing, the last thing I think is time. So difficult circumstances caused John to question if he heard from God. Expectation, I'm sure, like myself, John, and the rest of the Israelite nation expected that when Jesus Christ would come the first time, that he would overthrow the Roman government and everything. He would set up his throne and establish his throne, and they would be delivered from oppression, and the world would just be a whole better place. And that's not what God had in mind. So I think John, since it didn't work out the way he visualized it, the way he expected it to, then he started questioning if he had even heard from God at all. Because he expected to baptize Jesus and then Jesus just be revealed in all his glory right then and there on the spot. And it didn't happen like that. It goes back to Isaiah 55. God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than ours, as heaven is above the earth. I know what I would have expected, and as human beings, this is probably what John expected. After he baptized Jesus, that Jesus would show up in a fur coat and $500 glasses like Ric Flair and say, "I'm the man," you know? Yeah. Instead, he came back door through a manger, which nobody expected. And he laid his life down. And he was crucified. And really, that just threw everybody's expectations off. So the third one, going back, is time. Some time went by from the time God spoke to him to the time that he questioned. It was hard to kind of pinpoint exactly. I would think at least a year went by from the time he baptized Jesus to the time he got imprisoned. And I just look back at, as a biblical example, Abraham and Sarah's life. When God appeared to Abraham and told him that he would bless all nations through him and that he was going to have a son, and he even told Sarah, "You're going to bear a child." And then 10 years passed and it hadn't happened. And they kind of started wondering, like, maybe we're not doing our part, you know? And I just recall what Sarah said. She approached Abraham in Genesis 15, and she said, "The Lord has kept me from having children." Well, that's a direct contradiction to what God had spoken to her. But because it didn't happen on her timetable, she said the Lord was keeping her from that. Sometimes God is not saying no. He's just saying not yet. And I've come to understand that with my own children. That my son wanted a car when he was 12 years old. I didn't tell him no. I just said not yet. Because I wasn't going to give him something that he wasn't prepared for, because then it would have been destructive to him. So I think time went by, and it was probably a combination of the time passing, the expectation that he had, and then the difficulty compiled into his life that he was going through, and that's what led him to go and ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or should I have looked for another?" And I just want to encourage each and every one of you, if you are standing on the promises of God and believing something that God told you or shared with you, or any promise that you're standing on in his word, he says in his word that his promises are yes and amen. And most of the time, it involves a waiting period. Absolutely. I love what Psalm 40 says. It said, David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry." When I started looking at that word incline, it means that God literally like leaned in toward him, downward. I compare it to a toddler saying, "Lord, here I am. I mean, here I am. Pick me up." And I don't know a toddler on earth that if they do this to me, I'm not going to lean in and pick them up and love on them. And that's what David was saying that God did. But a lot of times when we're waiting on God, we're not waiting patiently. As Joyce Meyer said, the whole time that I'm waiting on God, sometimes I'm saying, "Why, God, why? When, God, when? When are you going to take me out of this?" I heard somebody say a few weeks ago, Jesus doesn't come to get you out of trouble. He comes to get in trouble with you. And I love that, you know? So let's just be encouraged that we can stand on the promises of God, and that the Bible says that we should be walking by faith and not by sight. And a lot of the problem that John had here, and it's a problem that I've experienced, and we're all human, we probably go through the same thing, is that we start looking at our circumstances and looking at everything around us, and then that clouds even the promises or anything else, like the promises and the spoken word, the things that God is telling each one of us in our own private time with Him. So I guess in summation, I would just say the only way to avoid this happening to us again, what happened to John, is just to keep our focus on Jesus. To just keep our focus on God at all times. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We thank you for your word. I lift up every man here and every man within the sound of my voice that will hear this. I plead the blood of Jesus over us. And I pray that you help us to stay focused on you. Let us walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we look around, we might just see gloom and doom, but Father, your promises are yes and amen. And your word says that your plans for us are good and to prosper us and not to harm us, to bring us to an expected end. So we pray that you'll help us. We pray that you will strengthen us, that you will cause us to lean in and press in more and more on your word, whom you even call the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.